Let's take our Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of Psalm chapter 27. This is a precious, powerful, glorious psalm. I will not complete it tonight. I've been trying to do all of these psalms one chapter per night, but this is so glorious, so weighty, so helpful that we're going to just take our time and ease our way through it over the next two midweeks. This sermon is entitled, Beholding the Beauty of the Lord. Obviously, that comes straight out of verse 4. Starting in verse 1, this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in your anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This is a Davidic psalm. The exact historical circumstance that stands behind or motivated this particular psalm is unclear to us. Charles Spurgeon believed that it was concerning Doeg the Edomite when he was speaking against King David to Saul. But I would say that is for sure uncertain, and I believe it's unnecessary to make that kind of a claim. This psalm does not depend upon a historical narrative for its clarity and beauty to be unlocked. It seems clear to me that this particular psalm rotates around verse 4. Not only verse 4, but the particular assurance that accompanies being in the house of the Lord and beholding the Lord's beauty. That is the greatest need of man, isn't it? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And that is the greatest gift that God has given to man, to give his only begotten Son, that we might behold him, the perfect God-man. This is the epicenter where heaven meets earth. And this is where our most critical needs are satisfied, in beholding Christ and his beauty. Spurgeon rightly said that this psalm may be read with profit in a threefold way. He says that it is in fact the language of David and of the church and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 makes mention of the Lord and his tabernacle, the house of the Lord, meditating in his temple, concealing me in his tabernacle, as it says in verse 5 in the first sentence. You think in terms of the splendor of the Old Testament tabernacle and the wonderful furniture that was there, the compartments, the Shekinah glory of God, the beauty that was there. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that Christ is our tabernacle, that our Savior became flesh and tabernacled among us, John 1:14. And this psalm is nothing other than a foretaste of the glory of the New Testament church that is built upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of his church. Jesus, as we are familiar, when he was discoursing with two of his disciples in Luke 24, en route to the town of Emmaus, revealed himself in all of the Old Testament scriptures to them. He showed himself in all things in the scriptures. We see here in verses 1, 2, and 3, the psalmist is beginning with confidence. Confidence in the Lord, Yahweh. And then we see in verse 4 and in verse 5, the reason that he has this confidence. And then in the last portion, he reveals the cure for his ongoing battles that he is facing, not only his battles, but your battles and my battles, as we are continuing serving the Lord throughout this pilgrimage that we have in life. All that we need in our journey, all that we need in this sojourn, is found in beholding the beauty of the Lord. All that we need is found in Christ, meditating upon his glory, meditating upon his beauty within the context of his church. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse, the 10th Presbyterian pastor in God has ordained the church to be the theater of his universe. The first three verses show us the confidence that David has in God as he has been beholding the beauty of the Lord, as he has been dwelling in the house of the Lord. These three verses show to us, he says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Who shall I dread when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh? And my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled, they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. So we find here that the king of Israel begins with a glorious manifesto of his confidence in Yahweh. Now, mind you, this kind of a confidence is not native to any man. This kind of confidence is the effect of the sovereign grace of God. By nature, what are we other than enemies of God? We're children of wrath, even as others. But within the gracious purpose of God, within the sovereign, wondrous purpose of God, he has called you out of darkness. He's pulled you out. He's cast the net and drug you in and planted you in his kingdom. This confidence that David has is bulging as he's dwelling in the house of the Lord and beholding the beauty of the Lord. This beauty, what is it? It's the excellence of his person. It's the excellence of who God is, triune, as revealed in Scripture. It's a revelation of the goodness of God. It's a revelation of the mercifulness, graciousness, and his salvation, his justice, and so on and so forth. And this assurance is coming forth to the king of Israel as he dwells upon the Lord. One of my favorite commentators in the book of Psalms, he's a witty little fellow, Dr. Dale Ralph Davis, says that assurance intensifies in personal communion and worship of God. Let that soak in for a moment. That assurance, being confident in God. Listen, has there ever been a time in your life to where you've needed it more than today? You think in terms of the uncertainty of the future, the uncertainty of careers, the uncertainty of jobs, the uncertainty of being able to freely assemble in our own United States of America. The ridding and the purging and the cleansing of our land of Christianity, as it seems that so many are bent upon a quest to satisfy. He says, assurance intensifies in personal communion and the worship of God. I want you to note in verse 1 that King David has confidence in the person of God. Look what it says with me. The Lord is my light. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Most oftentimes when you see the term Yahweh expressed, this is not just referencing the Father. There are many times in Scripture when the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, is referencing Christ as well. I would say that it's safe to say that whenever these terms are employed in Scripture, that it is referencing God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what David is saying. He's confident in the person of God. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Note these pronouns. My life. He is my light. He is my salvation. He's the defense of my life. Who shall I dread? David's confidence in God is augmented here. It's enlarged. It's bold, pronounced. He's using these kinds of terms to show that there is a personal dependency and trust and rest in God triune. He's exercising personal confidence and faith. And I want you to see that in this context, this is radiating from verse 4, that he sees the beauty of the Lord and that he's faithful in worshiping Yahweh in the house of the Lord. This effect of being in the Lord's house and meditating, perceiving, and viewing his beauty is what's causing him to have this kind of bold confidence. You might say that Israel's king has drawn near to God in the full assurance of faith, as we find in Hebrews 10:22. The worship method in the Old Testament was within the context of the tabernacle. This is previous to the temple. We know that David was not permitted to build the temple, that Solomon was cast with that work. But within that particular worship system, there was a place within that worship system that David was never permitted to go. And that was within the Holy of Holies. That one time a year, the high priest of Israel would go there and to make atonement for the people of God. This little compartment within the tabernacle is the very place where the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, the beauty of the Lord. But David, through the eye of faith, discern the glory and the beauty of his triune God that dwelt there in that secret chamber in all of his regal splendor and manifest glory. And all of the worship apparatus that was in that outer chamber, each one of those particles held significance that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it was showcased within the tabernacle itself to display the beauty of the Lord and to awe, A-W-E, the worshiper into holy worship and also delight in worship. All of these figures, all these frames, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, all of these articles within the tabernacle itself are all depicting a coming Messiah that will come in grace and truth. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:1 that the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices that they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. But who can? The one that these tabernacle furniture apparatuses point to. They all are manifest fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who does in fact make every worshiper perfect as they draw near to him. So these were all shadows of the risen Christ that King David is beholding through the eye of faith. He's seeing the revelation. He's seeing the beauty of the coming Messiah in these articles and furnitures. He's looking to Christ. He's saying Christ is his light and he is his salvation. And he's bolstered now. He's encouraged to trust God in such a way that his fears and his dreads are dissipated. He's looking forward to the coming one, and that calms his heart even in the midst of danger, even those that were coming about him to partake of his flesh, to destroy him. But his heart is bolstered with faith as he looks upon Christ. Grace Life Church, listen to me. There's nothing more detrimental to fear. There's nothing more ransacking to fright than coming into the house of the Lord and beholding the beauty of our risen Savior as those truths are repeatedly proclaimed in the presence of God and his people. Listen, if we want our fears stilled, if we want our hearts calmed, there's nothing will dissipate those fears, calm these inward maladies of the soul that cause us to fret more than hearing the truth about Christ and to see him as beautiful as he is. Personal defeat, when we're being overcome by these kinds of sins, and fear is a sin, is the evidence of the neglect of the means of grace, which would be either the hearing of the word of the Lord or the commitment that we should be displaying in our commitments to the local church. But I wanted you to note his confidence in his person. Verse 2 shows us David's confidence in Yahweh's power. And again, I want to reiterate Yahweh, meaning our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2 with me. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. I want you to note his confidence in the power of God. David here is testifying that the right hand of God has risen to smite his enemies. He testified in verse 1 that the Lord is his light. He's testified that he is his salvation. And that salvation was, at least in part, from the overrun by foreign enemies. It's exactly what David is testifying to here. David is saying, I'm confident in the power of God. Are you? We're so frail. You know, we see what's taking place in our world. We really don't even know really what's going on because everything's so twisted in media. Everything that is being spewed out, whether it be to the far left or the far right, both have an agenda, and there probably is non-truths in the mix of all of it. And listen, I'm as conservative gets. But I'm smart enough to know that there is agendas on both sides, and sometimes there are lies that are being spoken in the midst of all of this media stuff that causes us to fear unduly. But David, despite all of this, is confident in the power of God. He's aware of the fact that there is not an enemy that exists that can wield more strength than Yahweh. So we find David with his dread being overcome by his past and his present victories that God has put into his hand. But behind these victories, behind what is taking place, is that there is a faithful shepherd that's watching over those who belong to him. And this is something that is being proven in David's experience. David has been beholding the beauty of the Lord. He's faithfully serving God. And that there were exploits of mighty divine power being wielded on the behalf of David and the nation of Israel. Distrust in the power of God is oftentimes fueled by an inappropriate revelation of God and the failure to attend where that revelation is being dispensed. Let me say it again. Distrust or untrusting or not trusting in the power of God is oftentimes fueled by an inappropriate revelation of God or the failure to attend where an appropriate revelation of God is being dispensed, where God is being proclaimed in the fullness of his glory. Seeing the beauty of the Lord, Grace Life Church fosters and cultivates confidence in God. This reminds me of the story, you'll remember it as I mentioned this, in John chapter 4, where Jesus met with a woman. He needed to go to Samaria because there was a woman there, and the divine providence of God that he must address with the gospel. After Jesus revealed himself to her, if you remember the discourse that went back and forth between them, she left her water pots and ran back to her own community to make testimony about Jesus Christ, the man that showed her everything that she did or told her of everything that she had done. Now we know that the Samaritans heard and received the woman's testimony and that they believed. But it goes on to tell us that there were a lot of other Samaritans that asked Jesus to stay with them. Maybe those that were on the fence, whatever it may have been. So Jesus intentionally stayed with them 2 more days, and scriptures tell us that he testified of himself. And this is their testimony. Many more, this is John 4:41, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is the Savior of the world. So what do we find here in this particular circumstance is that these Samaritans' confidence upon Christ was premised upon his own personal revelation to them. He revealed himself to them. So it was his own personal revelation of himself given to these Samaritans. And because of that, their confidence in him began to soar. So his powerful exploits that are given to you and I in Scripture, breathed out by God, theonoustos, given to us, the very breath of God, confirmed in our salvation, should bolster our confidence in God. When we come to hear about the beauty of the Lord, it should stir our hearts and elevate our confidence, bolster us to trust God with all of our hearts. The third thing I want us to take a look at is his confidence, the king of Israel's confidence in God's providence. Look at verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear, though war should arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. David knows what we need to learn, that the Christian life is not a pre-heaven state of bliss and beauty. That the Christian life is more akin to battle than it is bliss. I don't know why we find it strange whenever we find ourselves in spiritual warfare. Paul was warning the believers in Ephesus because he knew what was coming to them as well, that you need to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why would he say that? Because they's fixing to get hit. David is well aware of this reality. The Christian life is a battleground more than a playground. So David here, we find, is trekking to the house of the Lord. But this does not undercut the reality that hardships might in fact be laying in wait for him. That troubles may come, but they don't snare his heart. He's not bound up with fear because troubles may come. He's confident in spite of the possibility of war. He's confident in God despite the reality of an encamped enemy. He knows that God is in control of all things. He knows that God turns the river wherever he wills of the topography of life. In the presence of trouble, does not forecast trouble's victory over our lives. Just because there's trouble doesn't mean trouble's going to win. And church, you have to tie this to this reality, that David's faithful attendance to the house of the Lord, David's repetitious look and gazing and dwelling upon the Lord's beauty, his meditating upon the realities of God's inspired word, have taught him this lesson. He knows inwardly, he knows experientially. He knows that if God is on his side, who can be against him? We're familiar that that is the question that Paul asked after he began to contemplate the electing grace of God, the efficacious call of God, the justifying work of the cross, and the glorification. Paul then goes in Romans 8:35 on this diatribe to show that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? That every event within the context of the Christian life has been prearranged by the providential orchestration of God, and he scatters his enemies, and he grants grace in these battles that God might prove his power in our lives. The point that I believe the text is arguing is that David's time in the house of the Lord, David's time with his eyes full of the glory of the Lord, the beauty of Christ, taught him this, that no matter what comes, triumph is certain. Triumph is certain. So that's his confidence. Verses 4 through 8 show us his cause. Look at it with me. One thing, the cause of his confidence. Why is he so confident? One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, shall I seek. Here we find David giving to us the cause of his confidence. What is the argument that's fostered this assurance? What is it that has bolstered him in faith? What has motivated the heart of David to take trust in his God? Well, I believe that that question is cleared up in verses 4 through 8. That verse 4 is the focal point, as I mentioned before, of the entirety of this particular psalm. The foundation for David's strength is found in this particular place. It's the very signet of David's confidence. I want you to note the place that causes David to be confident. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I mentioned that this is mentioning the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle. It's the imagery that is being given by the king of Israel. But the tabernacle was a grace gift from God to his own elect nation, wasn't it? It denoted the presence of God with his people. Do you remember when this was established by God through his prophet Moses, that wherever the nation of Israel went, the tabernacle went as well? That if they sojourned to the west, the tabernacle was there. If they sojourned to the east, the tabernacle was there. That no matter where the people of God were, the tabernacle was there, because God wanted his people to know that my presence will be with my people. That's the meaning of John 1:14, that Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He's born flesh. He came down from God and he tabernacled. He dwelt. That term there in the Greek language simply means to tabernacle. He threw up his tent with his people, that he is with us. He never leaves or forsakes us. That wherever Israel went, the tabernacle went. It demonstrated that Yahweh was in covenant with his people. But that tabernacle, Grace Life Church, was never meant to be an end of itself. It was an image, and that image was pointing to something greater. It's pointing to Christ. Everything represented in that tabernacle is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18 tell us, is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Listen, answer these questions within yourself. Where else on earth can you go to be given the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ? Where else on earth can you go to be taught the realities of Emmanuel, God is with us? Where else can you go to witness the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The church is that place. She is the pillar and the support of the truth. One translation, I believe, is the Revised Standard, says that the church is the bulwark of the truth. Puritan Richard Sibbes said, the particular visible churches under visible pastors now are God's tabernacle. Visible churches with visible, not this invisible hypothetical universal church that nobody knows where they meet at, but local churches with local pastors are the tabernacle of God. This was David's solitary ambition, wasn't it? This one thing I've asked of the Lord. This one thing I shall seek. We see his heart there. He yearned to be in the house of Yahweh. It was his life's ambition. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, he says. That word in the Hebrew simply means to remain. He says, I want to abide there. It even gives the idea of setting down. David also saw his commitment to the Lord's house as a lifelong commitment and a lifelong joy. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. Offering sacrifices, verse 6, with shouts of joy. Not rum, dum, hum, ho. I better go. I'd rather be watching TV, but I guess I'll go. I don't want Pastor Derek driving me nuts. He's here begging God for this opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. He said, oh God, it's my desire, it's my heart cry to abide there. But note this, it's fueling his assurance. It is fueling his confidence in God. His presence at God's house is helping him understand that God's presence is going to accompany him. That he went wherever he went, and he did so in the name of Yahweh. So we see the place that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. But what, for what purpose? For what purpose? Verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So we find here David's purpose, driving his desire to be in the house of the Lord, was to look to Christ, was to see God. It was to see him, to behold his majesty, his excellence, his beauty, and then not only that, but to meditate. I mean, are we doing this when we come into the house of God? Are we here intentionally yearning, delighting, and beholding the beauty of the Lord? Are we taking, are we by faith laying hold of every word being exegeted out of the text to see Christ, because he's my only hope? My world is falling apart, but he never moves. And he puts my feet upon the rock. I'm standing upon omnipotence. It's not just simply going. That's not what strengthened him. And that may be a problem that we have to contend with in our own hearts. It's not just the act of going. It's not the issue of attendance. It's the issue of being strengthened by the grace of looking to him, beholding his beauty, seeing him as he is, drawing from him, looking upon him, begging of grace. He's looking to the object of the assembly, and it's the beauty of the Lord. Why? Because there's a multitude of graces that flow to us when we gather together in holy worship and as a family of faith look together at Christ. All these graces spring out of this one fountain. This one fountain, that fountain is Christ. In John chapter 12, there's a beautiful request that's being made by some of the Greeks that were going to worship at one of Israel's feasts. They approached one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Philip and asked this central question in verse 21 of John 12. This is what they said. They're going to the feast to worship. And they came to Jesus' disciple and this is what they said. Sir, we want to see Jesus. They're going up to the temple. And they recognize that everything there in its furniture, everything within the Holy of Holies is a manifestation of Christ. We want to see Christ. My dear friend Jonathan Murdoch down in Port Arthur had a new pulpit built for his church. He preaches every service. He's preaching right now from that pulpit in Spanish and in English. And on this pulpit it says, "Sir, we want to see Jesus," on that pulpit. He says it holds him accountable for what the heart of every true Christian asks of a pastor, "Show us Christ." You know, that's my duty, but it also is my delight as an expositor, an exegete of the Scriptures, and that's to present Christ from the inspired text every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and then in between times. There's not a program in the church. There's not a purpose within the context of the church that is greater than that one reality, that the pulpit show the people of God Christ. And if that doesn't satisfy you, you don't want Christ. We don't need knitting classes in the Lord's church. We don't need classes on racial reconciliation. We don't need classes on this or that. We need a pulpit fiery hot for the glory of Christ that gives the Christ of God to the church. That's what we need. And if your heart wants anything else, we'll not be your church. But if you want Christ, if you're satisfied in him, you won't be satisfied anywhere else. David here was desiring to go to the house of the Lord, and it was rooted in the yearning of his own heart. He wanted to see the beauty of the Lord. That word beauty there has the idea of something very pleasant in the Hebrew vocabulary. It gives the idea of something that is inexplicably delightful. It can also mean something of splendor. Ironically, it can even mean grace. To behold the grace of the Lord. The text itself begs a question of each of us, including myself. Why do you come here? Why are you coming to the house of the Lord? What is your primary motivation? Because if it's not this central reality, if it is not coming to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, your confidence in Christ is going to be frustrated. You're going to live in fear, panic, pandemonium. You will not be upon the foundation that is immovable because you're not seeing Christ. It's not your heart's desire. There's nothing more critical in the life of a church. There's nothing more critical in the life of your family with your own children than for you to see Christ while you're here. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more critical than for me to show Christ to you. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. But David's confidence, as it's clearly given to us in this text in Yahweh, is fueled by his revelation of him. And that David's victories did not rest in his warrior-like skills. David's victories was not because he was a valiant warrior. It was because the Lord fought his battles. He trusted in Yahweh. He's being led by God. He delights in him. God called this king a man after his own heart, and that his trust in God was the source of his strength. David wasn't just content just to look at him and to find some sense of enjoyment. But he went on, he meditated upon the Lord. That word means in the Hebrew language to inquire, to make investigation, to seek. David wanted to know him, that I might know him, as Paul says. David wanted to know him. He wanted to mature in his understanding of his God. He inquired, he meditated upon God, the truth of God. The next thing I want you to see is the provision. We're talking about the cause of David's confidence. We saw its place in, we've looked at its purpose, and now the provision. We see that there are benefits that are associated with this particular revelation of Yahweh. We see that his faithful attendance into the house of God and his passionate inquiry, his gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, has manifest wonderful effects. Nobody ever seeks God in vain. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How is God to be sought? In the Word of God and within the context of the house of God. I want you to note these particular provisions that are mentioned here as an effect of dwelling in the house of the Lord, desiring to be there, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to meditate upon these realities of truth. He says in verse 5, it's a very much a provision for God to hide him, to hide me. From the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. By the way, that word tabernacle there, I'll come back to it in just a moment, as a very fascinating Hebrew word. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. If you'll remember, David's troubles were vast, his enemies numerable. Wars and battles had broke forth everywhere in the kingdom. But David is not disturbed. He's still faithful in the house of the Lord. He still is seeking the beauty of the Lord, beholding the Lord's beauty, meditating. But in this, he's hiding behind a barrier of divine protection. God is protecting him. Look at this word, tabernacle. You know, it may say tabernacle in some translations, tent. The idea truly means to be a lion's den. A lion's den. Which one are you going to go into the lion's den and get somebody that belongs to God? The lion of the tribe of Judah is there. He will hide me in a lion's den, Yahweh being the lion. It has the idea of God hiding David in a safe place. Who in their right mind would go into a lion's den? Well, spectators that go to Yellowstone probably would, because they walk up and try to pet buffaloes. Spurgeon said, in that divine sovereignty, which almighty power is sworn to maintain, the believer is peacefully hidden. Hidden not by himself furtively, but by a king who hospitably entertains him. That means taking care of him, loving him, nurturing him. Who is going to go in there and take you away from him? Paul said to the Colossian believers that your life is hidden with Christ in God, the lion's den. He will conceal me in his tabernacle. He will hide me in the place of his tent, that secret place. The second provision is that he will not only hide me, but he will lift me. Verse 5, he will lift me upon a rock. This has to do with being taken out of the way of harm. It has the idea of a place of safety. The word lift there in the original tongue means to be exalted above, to be exalted high above. It's a place of protection. When enemies come in to devour, God then lifts us up upon a rock. And I don't think it's a mistake that the word rock is used here, because who is the rock of your salvation? Christ. That safe place is in him. We are hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden upon that rock. So not only does he say, hide me, lift me, but verse 6 he says, save me. We're talking now about this provision of this place. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. This is David's salvation from his enemies. He will lift my head up above my enemies that are around me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a feast, a meal for me in the presence of my enemies. It says, my cup overflows. He'll save me from my enemies. His head is lifted up above them. That means despite his fearsome predicament, his troublesome circumstance, he's sacrificing to God. No matter what's going on around him, he's looking at the beauty of the Lord. Though he's surrounded with enemies and camping around him, he's singing praises to God and he's shouting shouts of joy. Wouldn't you? They can't get to the rock. He's safe in his God. He's been rescued by omnipotence, delivered by mercy, that the enemy of the king is defeated and David is filled with praises and joy. He's been saved, saved, saved. Now this is not to be taken that Christians never have adversity. And this is not to be taken that you and I have no adversaries. It's just simply that the Lord keeps us in the midst of them, and he grants us victory despite them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 34:19. So he says, hide me, lift me, save me. And the next one is, hear me. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart has said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. We'll end with this, that David was confident in the graciousness of the heart of Yahweh. Repetitiously, coming to the house of the Lord, faithfully beholding the beauty of the Lord, inquiring, meditating, has filled confidence. And it's witnessed right here in this prayer of David. At every turn, we find David calling upon God in prayer. David was a king that was dependent upon his God. Grace Life Church, hear me. Our time together on Lord's Day, our time together on midweek in the worship of Yahweh and in the word of God, it is not in vain. That there is a heavenly work that's taking place within and among us. Our weakness is exposed here in this context, but so is the mighty strength of our God. It's here that we see His gracious nature. It's here we learn of His wondrous provision. It's here that by faith we lay hold of Him in prayer in our prayer meetings. In church, that prayer prevails. That the provision of coming to the house of the Lord, the provision of beholding the riches and the beauty of His Son Jesus Christ is satisfying. This one thing I've asked of the Lord, He's praying, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate upon His word. I'll never understand why people make every excuse to miss gathering together in the local church. I'll never understand why they don't want to be here. I'll never understand why I don't want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord revealed in His Christocentric truth. I'll never understand why they don't want to be encouraged by brothers and sisters that have been saved by God's sovereign grace. I'll never understand why they make excuses to do something trite or trivial in the Word and miss this stupendous, God-given, merciful, wondrous grace. That our confidence might be fostered, that our faith might be bolstered, that our love might be enhanced, and that our obedience might be stirred, and that we might live for His glory and enjoy looking at Him and sing these songs joyfully and enjoy the preached word. David certainly didn't make any excuses. Oh, I got a war going on. I can't go. There are enemies outside the gates. I can't go. Oh, snap, they're trying to kill me. I'll stay home. I'm going to the house of the Lord because His beauty is put on display there, and I will meditate there no matter what they do. My God will put me up on a rock. He will protect me. He will strengthen me, and my adversaries will be struck down by my sovereign King. What will we do if the state or the national government tells us we can no longer meet? What if the enemies are camped outside our gate? What if they are threatening war in the context to purify the land of Christians? What will we do if they put chains on our doors and put our fathers in jail and lock our elders up in prison? What, will we still go there to behold the beauty of the Lord? Will we still trust in our sovereign God? Though they slay me, yet I will trust in Him. What kind of strength and confidence in God do we have? I'm not a prophet, but you don't have to be a prophet to discern the times. We've never faced what we're fixing to face. I think it is fitting in our text to see that David was facing war, suppression, demoralization, death. And he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to look or gaze upon His beauty and to meditate in His temple. To sing praises to God while the enemies are at the gate. While they're at the threshold, that I will praise Him because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Is He worthy of it to you? David said, this is my singular ambition. This one thing. Back to where I began, to quote Dr. Barnhouse, God has ordained the church to be the theater of the universe.
Well, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts with this divine truth of Psalm 27. Convict us where we need it. Convict me. Humble me. Reroute my affections through the truth and the spirit of truth to you, your kingdom, your glory, and your purpose and grace. Help me, help us as a family of faith to see that you indeed have ordained the church to be the theater of the universe. It is there the drama of redemption is unfolded. Help us to have this singular ambition that we see in our text in verse 4. In Christ's name, amen.